we go. Okay. Well, we got a good crowd this morning. It's good to see everybody. Karen is not just woke up not feeling well this morning, so she decided to stay home. I just want you to know we didn't have a fight or anything like that. She's just not feeling well today. We are back in Romans. We've taken about 4 weeks off with some Christmas messages and some Heroes of the Faith messages. But we're back in Romans. We're in chapter 14. And we're almost done with the book. These last three chapters are going to go by real quick. So if you have your Bibles or your Roman booklets, you can turn to chapter 14. And they say a good communicator tells you what he's going to say, and then he says it, and then he'll tell you what he just said. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say first, and then I'll say it. Chapter 14 is a very concise chapter that really only talks about two things. The first thing it talks about is weak and strong Christians and our role. How should we perceive and react in the situation where there is a weaker and a stronger Christian? That's the first thing it talks about. And the second thing it talks about is judging, why we shouldn't judge. And I'll bet you if I asked you why we shouldn't judge, you would not give me the answer that's in chapter 14, because I didn't see it until this time. But there is a specific reason why we're not to judge. And we'll get to it when we get to the end. So that's what we're going to talk about. Chapters 1 through 11 of Romans is doctrine. It tells us who we are in Christ. And then chapters 12 through 15 tells us how we should act now that we know who we are in Christ. And that's the section we're in now, the how we ought to act section. And we've already covered how we should act in the Christian body. That was chapter 12. Chapter 13 tells us how we're to act outside in the world when we're dealing with non-believers. That was the last time we covered it. And today, how we should act around weak and strong Christians. So that's where we're going. So let's look at verse 1 here of Romans chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So right off the bat, he's talking about who's strong and who's weak, and he uses the example of eating. Now, we still, it's been 2,000 years since this was written, and we still have kind of the same issues in front of us now, because there's people who believe you should not eat meat, and there's people who say there's nothing wrong with eating meat. And even among the vegetarians, there's another more advanced or disciplined group called vegans. And they say you don't eat anything, you don't touch anything. The expression is anything that has a face on it. You don't eat anything that has a face on it. So that includes fish and, anything that has a face on it. So 2,000 years later, we still have the same discussions. Now, some of the people who are vegans or vegetarians, they really don't think much of people who eat meat. Sometimes they think you're cruel because you're killing an animal to eat the meat. Others think it's just a healthier diet, just to have a plant-based diet. On the other hand, the people who, like me, who like to eat meat, I look at a vegetarian, and I've said this many times, I don't know if I've said it from up here, but people ask me about my opinion on vegetarians. And my opinion is this: I have never seen a vegetarian or a vegan that looks healthy. Now, that's just my perception. When I look at somebody who I know is a vegetarian or a vegan, they look kind of pasty to me. They look like they need a good meal. But that's just me. I'm sure you could show me an example of somebody who's physically fit and great shape and looks good, who's a vegetarian, and that's probably true. But my experience is, it seems that they're not as healthy looking. Now that's just me. But I think a better way to describe what was going on back then, 2,000 years ago, in a way that we can understand it, because it's not quite the same, and I'll get into a little bit later why being a vegetarian was different back then. But something that I think we can understand, an example that'd be more relevant is this. There are two kinds of people in the world. There's people who check the dates, expiration dates, on their food, and there's people who don't. Now, everybody here is clearly in one of those two groups. In fact, I'd like to know, okay? How many people are expiration date checkers? Just raise your hand. Okay.
Now, that, you check it, but don't pay any attention to it.
No, check it and pay attention to it. Okay. So that looks like about half. Now, how many people are not checkers? They don't look at the expiration. About half. So we're right down the middle. I ought to make you, you know, get on one side or another because we have a good argument about it. But there are people who are kind of like the vegans. They're extreme in their date checking. I know people that on midnight of the day that the date expires, Tammy's pointing to Joe, her husband, out goes the jar of mayonnaise or the pickles or whatever it might be. Other people do the sniff test. If it smells good and it looks good and it tastes good, I don't care what the date says. Joe's pointing to Tammy. Okay, so we both know how that household works. I'm more of the, if it looks good and tastes good, I don't care what the date says. Now, that's just me. Now, you want to call me weaker brother? That's fine. My sister, my oldest sister, Vini, she's the same way. She doesn't care as long as it looks good and tastes good. Now, she's got a son named Michael who's just the opposite. He's got a magnifying glass. Every time he gets something out of the refrigerator, he checks to make sure it's good. Well, Vini went on a cruise one time for a week, and she had Mikey house sit for her. And when she came back, half the stuff in the refrigerator was gone. And she said, Mikey, you didn't eat all, you couldn't have eaten all this stuff. What is it? Oh, he said it was all out of date. So I tossed it. And that did not end well. Yeah. And those of you who are like me, you understand how that would frustrate you. Those of you who are date checkers, you say, hey, he did a big favor for her. Whatever. But anyway, she's never asked him to house sit for her since then, for what it's worth. But let's go on. Verse 3. Let not one who eats despise the one who abstains. Just put that in terms of date checking, okay? And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Now, I suppose anybody who comes to my house for dinner now, you're going to be tempted to check the dates because you're going to wonder if you're eating anything out of date. But I will not serve you any bad food. I can promise you that. Verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. What's Paul doing? He's transitioning from the diet to the day of the week because that was another issue at that time. So he's expanding the issue of the weaker brother and the stronger brother. Excuse me. Each one should be fully convinced. Let's see. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to the Lord. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to the Lord. So now we're talking about meats and days. The days. Think about this. Up until the time Jesus came, the Jewish day of worship was the Sabbath, Saturday, the sixth day. Ever since Jesus came, it switched over to the first day of the week, Sunday. So you can imagine during this transitionary period of time, there were some people who still liked to worship on Saturday, And some who said, no, let's worship on Sunday. So what's Paul saying? He said, don't worry about it. Pick a day that you're comfortable with. Worship God on that day. We're always on Sunday, but it hasn't always been that way. So now let's get into why eating meat or not eating meat was such a big deal in that point period of time. The Jewish culture has never been a vegetarian culture. But they did have this thing about eating food that had been offered to an idol. And they were concerned about that because they thought that polluted them spiritually. You can imagine a Jewish person going to the home of a Gentile Christian, both of them Christians, and having a nice ribeye steak. And it's a delicious steak. And the Jew says, boy, this is the best ribeye I've ever had. You got to tell me where you got it from, because I want to get it from there too. And then the guy says, well, I got it around on the corner market over there from Sam over there. And I actually got it as a really good price too, because it had already been offered to an idol. And it doesn't bring as much money. And then the Jew would probably say, whoa, 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 I can't eat any more of this, because I cannot eat something that's been offered to an idol. So at that point, we might start having an argument between the Jew and the Gentile. What's wrong with it? There's nothing physically inherent in this piece of meat. A spirit can't travel in this piece of meat. You shouldn't worry about it. And they would both look at the other person as the weaker brother, if you think about it. Now, which is the stronger and the weaker brother? It's a question to ponder. I can tell you the answer to who is the weaker and the stronger brother in any situation. All you have to do is ask yourself, whether it's meat, what day you worship, any number of things. All you have to do is pick a side, just like the expiration date. Pick a side. Now, whatever side you're on, the other side is the weaker brother. All right? It's real simple. It always works that way. Actually, the weaker brother, we're going to see later on, is defined. And I don't want you to jump forward to it, so I'm not going to even tell you what verse it's on. But let me continue on the first step. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Those three verses don't seem to fit into the rest of the chapter. Up until now, we've been talking about weaker brothers and whether we should eat meat or not. And all of a sudden, he's talking about death. So what is Paul saying? He's trying to make a point using an extreme example. He's saying, hey, you guys are trying to draw a distinction between a meat eater and a vegetarian, between a Sunday worshiper and a Saturday worshiper. Let me give you an example of something that really is a determination of a weaker or a stronger brother. How about the difference between somebody who's alive and somebody who's dead? Now, that's an extreme example. And that's what these verses are talking about. So he says, which is better, to be dead or to be alive? Well, let's read the verse again. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So which is better? Paul's saying, even in this extreme example, it doesn't matter whether you're dead or you're alive. If you're alive, you live to the Lord. If you're dead, you're in the presence of the Lord. Paul says this at other points in the Bible too. So what he's saying is, if you understand that in the extreme example of being dead or alive, that it doesn't make any difference, why in the world would it make any difference if you're a meat eater or not, if you worship on a Saturday or a Sunday? To them, this was a big issue. To us, it's not such a big issue today, but to them it was. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the Lord, before the judgment seat of Christ. Now we're getting into the second part that I told you chapter 14 was, judging. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, I tend to want to pass judgment on people. And I, let me divide judgment into two different words because we use it collectively for one thing. There is the judgment that we should not do, which is what Paul's talking about. The Bible also says that we should judge people who are flagrantly misusing the name of the Lord or presenting a religion that is different from the true Christian religion. That we have a duty to protect the integrity of scriptures, the integrity of God's word, and not to allow wolves in sheep's clothing to come into our midst. That part of judging is encouraged. But there's another type of judging, which let's just say it's judging on disputable matters where different people might have different opinions on things. That's where we're warned not to pass judgment. And I mentioned earlier that there was a reason that we shouldn't judge, and the reason is right here in the passage. It says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment one way or another. In other words, God says there is somebody who is supposed to judge, but it's not you, it's me. And I don't want you to worry about judging. I'm going to take care of it. So you're actually getting outside of your your job description when you start judging. God says, I got it all taken care of. It's going to happen. Don't worry about it. And that gives me some relief and some reasons not to judge, because in my heart, I do want to judge. And I'll give you just a little example. Politicians. I just heard a few giggles because you know where I'm going with this. I see so much corruption, not only around the world, but in our government too. It is flagrant corruption. And I want to go up there and strangle some people because I know that our country's best interest is not in their mind. Their own personal best interest is in their mind. And they're corrupt. We have a lot of corrupt politicians, not all of them, but I'm sad to say, probably a lot more than half are corrupt. Nationally, I'm talking about. I think the closer you get to local, the degree of corruption is less and less. But the further away people get from the responsibility to the people, the more and more corrupt they get. So I want, in some way, I want to judge these people, and I want to see justice brought down on them like a hammer. And the only thing I can really do is vote. And it seems even voting these days is not enough because there's corruption in the voting process. I'm convinced of it. So when I read this, it gives me a little solace. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. So I say to myself, Kurt, that politician that you know is corrupt, someday he is going to stand before Jesus Christ on his throne, and all of his sin and all of his corruption is going to be exposed right before him, and he's going to be judged. And in that way, it gives me comfort because I know the judgment's coming. Another sense, when I actually visualize that, you pick your politician, okay? He's standing before the great white throne of judgment, and the hammer's coming down on him. I've got mine in my mind right now. I'm not going to tell you who it is. But when God pronounces the judgment, and that person is going to be cast into the lake of fire. At that point, I'm going to feel sorry for him. I'm not going to have the feelings that I have right now, because I'm going to realize the price they're paying for their corruption. So what that does is, in that circular type of thinking, where I want them judged, I see them judged, and I feel compassion for them. There's the circle. It brings me right back to compassion. That's the way I ought to feel right now. Not that I want them judged, but I should feel compassion for them, because I don't want them judged. I want them to know the Lord. I want them to be forgiven. I want them to repent. So instead of being judgmental, what I should be is, the more I hate them and the more I disrespect them, the more I ought to pray for them, that God would have mercy on their soul. Because someday, and this is going to happen to all of us, we're going to see that person that we want to judge so badly condemned. And at that point, I think there will be a sense of feeling sorry for them and wishing that they had not been the way they are. So that's the reason we shouldn't judge. God's going to do it. And it's actually, at that point in time, it's going to feel something where we feel sympathy, I believe, for the people that right now we don't have any sympathy for. Now, verse 14 is the key verse to the whole chapter, because it explains who is the weaker brother. The expiration date checkers are the ones who don't. It's right here in the Bible. I bet you didn't know that expiration dates were written in the Bible. Verse 14, I know, Paul says, and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus. Now that's pretty authoritative there, isn't it? That nothing is unclean in itself. Just because the date says it's bad, it's not in and of itself unclean. But it is, somebody say something? Okay. Should I just pass on by that? Okay. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. What does that say? If you want to look at the date and you think it's unclean because of the date, that's fine by me. But you are the weaker brother. I'm just telling you, that's what the scripture says here, okay? So I rest my case. Now, on to something serious. I'm just having fun with that, okay? In reality, it does answer the question of who the weaker brother is. And surprisingly, the weaker brother, look at it not just the date checkers, everything else we've talked about, the date of worship and whether or not you eat meat, those types of things. The weaker brother is the one who is, on the outside appearance, appears to be more morally upright. Now, in Jesus' time, who appeared to be the most morally upright? The Pharisees, right? So according to what this is saying, it's actually the Pharisees who think of themselves as morally upright. They are actually the weaker brothers. The one who appears to have the highest standard of conduct is the weaker brother. You see, the more legalistic and uptight a person is, actually, the weaker he is. And Paul says to receive the weaker brother. He says, don't argue about him with him about meals. Don't argue about him about days of worship. Just avoid those conversations. And then you're going to have a problem with the weaker brother. Verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. That is another indication of who the weaker brother is. But by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what's Paul's ultimately saying? He's saying, don't talk about it. Don't talk about disputable matters that don't really matter. Give you an example. Everybody here has heard of Charles Spurgeon. You know, he was the greatest preacher of the 19th century. No question about it. Had the biggest church in the world at the time. There was another fellow, though, who was a very popular preacher during Charles Spurgeon's time. His name was James Parker. You may not have heard of him. He was probably overshadowed by Charles Spurgeon, but nonetheless, he was a very popular preacher. Now, Charles Spurgeon liked to smoke cigars. And James Parker thought that smoking cigars was wrong. He shouldn't do it. Now, James Parker liked to go to the theater. And guess what? Charles Spurgeon thought that going to the theater was wrong. I don't know if they would go so far to say it was a sin, these two vices, but they did. Both of them thought the other one had a vice, okay? And the feelings that they had towards each other because of the perceived vices became public. They started publishing things about, you shouldn't smoke a cigar, Mr. Spurgeon. Mr. Parker, you shouldn't go to the theater. And because of what they did, it hurt a lot of people. Because there were people who followed both men in their congregations. And they thought their man was right. So all of a sudden, what have you got? You've got a schism between these two people, and you've drawn a line in the sand that you have to be on one side or the other of this line. You have to agree with one person or disagree with the other. And it caused a lot of problems at that time. So what the two guys should have done is they should have sat down together and read Romans chapter 14 that we just read. And then they would have both realized that these are disputable matters. And in disputable matters, keep your opinions to yourself. If they had, they would not have hurt people who were in each of their respective churches. That's just an example of it. Let's finish up the chapter, verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us purpose what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Uh-oh. We're finishing up the chapter with a tiny little wrinkle at the very end. What that means is, the act of eating meat or not eating is irrelevant. But if you think you shouldn't eat meat because of a conviction that you have, then don't eat meat. If you do eat meat, now you're a sinner because you are acting against the conviction that God gave you. That's why it's so important to keep these things to yourself, because you can cause a lot of damage by expressing your opinions on these types of things. Let's try to make it a little practical for today. Something you can walk out the door and say, okay, this actually applies to my life. Paul used the example of meat and dates to make a point that was relevant to the day. But here's something that I think is relevant to us today. What do you think of when you see your cashier at Walmart with a nose ring and heavily tattooed and all sorts of body piercings, things poking out of their cheeks and all that kind of stuff? What comes to mind? It's easy to judge them, isn't it? Because we all grew up in a generation where you didn't do that. The only people who had tattoos when I was growing up were bikers and Marines. No offense, I mean, but that's the only people that I saw who had tattoos, right? But today, the younger generation is coming up, my kids included, with tattoos and body piercings. To me, though, that is very similar to what Paul is talking about. To some people, that is offensive. But Paul says, don't let it be offensive. It really doesn't matter if they have body piercings, if they have tattoos. You say, well, wait a minute. There's a scripture that says not to scar up, mark up your body. I understand that. There's also a scripture that says every woman should wear something over their hair. Right? Some of these things in the Bible are cultural. They're not sin versus not sin. And I believe that when we see somebody who is heavily pierced, the thing that ought to go into our mind is not to judge them, but to ask myself, why did they do that? Is there something missing in their life that they're trying to achieve through body piercing, through tattoos? It gives you a reason to pray for the person. It gives you a reason to talk to the person. Lots of times I will go up, I'm thinking of a situation that happened just a couple weeks ago. A girl, she had jeans on, and the knees, she was sitting down, and the knees were totally gone. All it was except some little white threads. You know what I'm talking about, right? Both knees. You're getting to my punchline. And I thought, I'm going to use this as an opportunity to talk to this girl, because she was doing it on her phone, you know. And I said, I got to ask you a question. And she looks up at me and says, what? And I says, did you buy them that way? And I pointed to her knees, and she looked down, and she smiled, and she said, yes. I said, you know, when I was a kid, I had a pair of jeans that looked exactly like yours. I said, but it took me 3 years to get them into that condition. 3 years of sliding into second, and, you know, I wore them out that way. And she laughed. She thought it was funny. But it's just a cultural thing. It doesn't matter. If they want to buy pants that are already been bleached and holes ripped in them, God bless them. It doesn't matter to me. If they want to put a spike in their cheek, that's fine. It just gives me another opportunity to start a conversation. Another great conversation is, what does that tattoo mean to you? And, you know, sometimes it's a date, sometimes it's a picture, sometimes it's some Chinese letters or whatever. And they love to talk about it. Well, this is this is a phrase, a Chinese phrase that means whatever. Peace to you and peace to me and blah, blah, blah. Well, it just gives you an opportunity to share Christ with them. So that's the way I would look at it. And I'm trying to do that more and more. I'm trying to drop my old prejudices and my concepts of what's important and look to what is important, which is everybody needs the Lord. And everybody's trying to fill this void. If they don't have the Lord, they're trying to fill a void with something else. And it might be a tattoo, and it might be a body piercing. It might be being a vegetarian or whatever. But it's just a good way to explore. It's actually an opportunity for us, and that's the way we ought to look at it. Okay. I've told you what I was going to say. I said it, and I'm going to tell you what I just said. We should not judge on disputable matters. And number two, we should be careful about our weaker brother. And we should not make an issue of things that really don't matter. That's really what it boils down to. You know, in the Old Testament, if you count up all the laws that are in the Old Testament, 613 laws. By the time Jesus came around, the Jews, the Pharisees, had supplemented many of these laws and expanded many of these laws. For instance, fourth commandment, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's a law. What did the Pharisees do? They came up with how many steps you can take on the Sabbath, because if you took one more step than what they said, you would be considered working. And they said what you could carry on the Sabbath. I remember the paralytic who Jesus said, take up your mat and walk. It was on a Sabbath. And they walked by a Pharisee and he said, hey, what are you doing carrying your mat? You're breaking the law. Thousands of laws because of the expansion of the laws that the Pharisees had. In fact, one of them tried to trick Jesus, a lawyer, and he said, teacher, of all the commandments that are out there, what's the most important one? And Jesus summed it all up, and this is the way we should look at it too. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second commandment, he said, which is attaches to it, is love your neighbor like yourself. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be, instead of in the business of judging the way somebody looks, we need to be take those looks as an opportunity to share Christ with them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for chapter 14 of Romans, which speaks to my life and tells me I need to change my attitude, and I need to change my outlook, and I need to change my evangelistic opportunities and use what before I considered a judgment as an opportunity to share my faith with a world that is searching for a truth greater than themselves. You've hidden in each of our hearts, you've put a void there, a void that only you could fill. And Lord, it's our job to share your word with others so that they can fill that void and replace external things with you and receive the true joy that only a relationship with you can give them. So I just pray that we will all keep that in mind as we run into people who are looking odder and odder these days, and look at that as an opportunity to share our faith with them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Looks like number 181.